So we're going to try something different today. We do that once in a great while. We're going to do kind of a little interview with Norman and Rita Lackey, missionaries of long ago to the land of Ethiopia. But before we do, I've asked Jennifer if she would pray for them. You can come up here or you can stand right there, whatever you're comfortable with, Jennifer.
Lord, we just thank you for Mom and Dad and for how you've used them. Lord, for all the good memories, and Lord, how you've gone with them all these years, and that they've always looked to you for so long for guidance. And Lord, thank you that you've given them to me as parents. I know that that's all from you. Lord, we just ask that you would give them clarity of thought as they share with us and help us to ask the right questions and learn from them. In your name, amen.
So this is the way we're going to do this. Norman Reed and I, we have sat down and we kind of did a little run through this. And so they have questions that they know I'm going to ask them. I might ask them a question or two that's not in here just because the Lord might bring that up. I didn't tell them that because I didn't want to worry about it. But also, kind of when we get done or so forth as the Lord leads, you'll be able to ask questions as well. So in doing this, our purpose is we would like to know what it's like for two people that we know really, really well. What was it like for them to be missionaries? So I'm going to start by just asking a question. So Rita, when did you first think about being a missionary?
I was about 11 years old, and some missionaries came to our church. I think they were two women. I believe they had been in Africa. I don't remember a whole lot about it, except I remember them talking about how Christians suffer for the gospel, and my heart was touched. And I just remember, I thought, I want to be a missionary. I want to go and tell others about Jesus.
So did that affect you for a week, or as you went on after you were 11, did that affect decisions you made in life?
Very much so. It was permanent.
Okay, so we didn't talk about this, but as you thought, being a young lady, 14, 15 years old, and you thought about one day wanting to be married, did wanting to be a missionary have any influence in that area in your life?
Yes. I wanted to go to a Christian college after I graduated from high school, but I met him. We moved from New York State to New Mexico, Albuquerque, and we went to church, and actually the first time we went to that church was to a youth meeting, and he was outside welcoming people in, and I thought he was the cutest thing I ever saw.
Isn't that amazing that Norman would be doing that?
Anyway, we were talking, you know, because we were kind of trying to remember some things, you know, it's been a long, long time ago. But when we got engaged, I know before that we had talked about being missionaries or, you know, serving the Lord in some capacity. And
okay, so let me go to Norman now. So Norman, when did you first think about being a missionary?
I know when I was church in Albuquerque out to Harris, New Mexico, is where I surrendered for full-time service. And then
explain what that means, full-time service.
When I felt the Lord wanted me to go into the pastorate or go into the ministry. And I was at the time I was at the University of New Mexico in a speech major, and we were asked to make speeches on formative speeches and on countries of Africa. And I had no idea of what country to give. And one man said, why don't you give a speech on Ethiopia? I've been in a very interesting country. So I gave that speech, thought no more about it. And after we had graduated, we were going to Berean Baptist Church in Albuquerque, and at the time, the mission was started talking about needing missionaries in Ethiopia, and it seemed like everything would be Ethiopia. And I remember on a Saturday going into laying in bed and crying, asking God, are you wanting me to go to Ethiopia? And at that time, we had what we call invitation in the church. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, have you ever made deals with the Lord? I said, Lord, tomorrow, and I was singing in the choir, tomorrow, if you want me to go as a missionary to Ethiopia, so put it on my heart that I can, you just push me to the altar and I'll know it's you. I don't know what we were singing in the choir that day, but I know when that invitation started, I went right to the altar, and when I went to the altar, God lifted the burden off of me. And I guess that would have been when we chose Ethiopia.
Okay, and Rita, you were on board with that.
Yes, I just don't remember what I did at that time.
That's all right. We forget a few things through the
Y'all
years.
Y'all were married.
Yes.
At the time, okay.
All right, so how old were you guys when you got married?
I was the ripe old age of 26. No, that's when I went to Ethiopia. The ripe old age of 17, lacking about 6 or 7 weeks of being 18.
And I was 21. I was grown.
We're not urging you to get married, you younger ladies at 17. That's the way the Lord did it with Norman and Rita. So from the time you got married when you were 17 and 21, and then how old were you when you went to Ethiopia?
I was 29 years old. That'd be 46 years ago. I was 29. In September, I turned 30 in December.
Okay, and Rita, let me ask you, when you were getting ready to go to Ethiopia, tell us about, did you have kids?
Yes, we, just before we went, you mean?
Yeah. Okay, when you went to Ethiopia, did you have children?
Yes, we had two children, Carissa and Nathaniel. Carissa was
six
years old, and Nathaniel was 3.
Okay, all right. Now, you said, Norman, you were 21 and it was 29, so that's 8 years from the time you felt the Lord wanted you to go until you got there. So what did you do during those 8 years?
I was teaching school at the time in Albuquerque, and I finished that year teaching, and then we went to Bible College for 3 years.
Where?
In Springfield, Missouri, Baptist Bible College. And after finishing Bible College, we were required to work in a church for a year and a half, 2 years. We went to Jacksonville, Florida, and worked in the Arlington Heights Baptist Church. And then the way we got our support, we visited churches.
Okay, let me interrupt you just a second. So you said they required. Who required? Who required?
Our mission required.
Okay,
you.
And what mission board was this?
We were with the Baptist Bible Fellowship.
Okay, all right. Okay, go ahead. After you went to Jacksonville.
Went to Jacksonville, spent a year and a half, and then obviously go up for approval. You go to a big fellowship meeting, and you meet with a group of pastors, kind of like an ordination. You go and they question you and see if you feel that you ask you questions, what's your purpose of going, what's your burden, and that they can recommend you as a missionary of the Baptist Bible Fellowship. And then you go out, start your deputation, raising support. And I had a friend, Carol Jelly, who had his dad was a missionary in Ethiopia. And so he went to the fellowship meeting, and when he heard he was going to Ethiopia, he booked his whole book up for a year. He said, Norman, let's go to the fellowship meeting, man. You need to book up. I went to the fellowship meeting, and I talked to all these preachers, never got one date. I went home crying. We didn't have any. I mean, that's what we were supposed to live on. Anyway, the Lord blessed. And I traveled for about 22 months traveling. At that time, the church's average support about $25 a month. So I had to have about between 30 and 40 churches. And so you can figure visiting over 100 churches, try to get that much
Okay, so just to be clear, so you're saying that before, as you worked with your mission board, before they would send you, they wanted to make sure you had so much money coming in so you'd have something to live on in Ethiopia. Is that right?
They wanted us to have $1,200. When I got $800, I headed for the bill.
Norm and Rita figured they could live on a little bit less than other people did. So, as I've talked to you, 8 years is a long time. From the time you felt strongly that the Lord wanted you to go there until you actually got there. And you've shared that there was some obstacles along the way from a person or two in your denomination who didn't seem to be godly, to difficulty raising finances. Norm is not a salesman, praise God for that, to personal struggles. So I want you to talk to us about what kept you going during that time. I could see that. Did you ever get discouraged in that process? What kept you going? Why did you want to go? Either one of you or both of you.
I guess just knowing that's where we were supposed to go, and he gave us a piece about that.
It was very hard. I tried not to stay gone from over 2 weeks at a time and visiting churches all the way up from, at that time, Missouri up to New York, down to Florida, all different around. But it was just the excitement about going to Ethiopia. And we'll share that about when we came in, but just the thought, that's where the Lord wants us, and the Lord kept our eyes focused on that vision.
It just hit me. Did you ever notice how a lot of times Norman, he's not a big traveler. Rita will go to Los Alamos and Norman will stay at home. Now I know why. He got his fill of traveling and that was all he wanted.
Amen.
I understand that now. Were you going to add something, Rita?
Yeah, but I forgot.
Okay, let me ask you another question. So when you went, you had friends, parents, family. Were people supportive of you going?
Yes, our friends and our parents, both on both sides of the fence, were supportive of us going, and that meant a lot. We had a little bit of other things that, you know, other people that questioned, like a teacher that I had, and he said, if you're going to get married, then you shouldn't go to the mission field because you shouldn't take children.
This was a high school teacher.
Yeah. You need to decide one way or the other.
So she's just ornery enough when we come
back to the mic. Please.
She was just ornery enough when we came back to Ethiopia at that time. Now we have 3 children. We went to the high school and visited him and presented the family. And he said, well, I guess it did work out.
Okay.
Well, but he had been saved since that time, and he was in a church.
All right, so talk to us a little bit about taking your 6-year-old and 3-year-old, is that right, to Ethiopia?
Yes.
So Carissa was mm-hmm. 6?
Yes.
And Nathan was 3? Were they excited about going?
Oh, yeah, it was a big deal. They loved it. Nathan loved flying in the airplane. They slept most of the way across Africa, you know, but yeah, it was
and
exciting
for them. Where does Jennifer fit into this picture?
Well, she was born there, 5 years younger than her brother. She was born there.
So did y'all know that Jennifer was born in Ethiopia?
Yeah.
That explains a lot.
All right, so when you actually got to Ethiopia, talk to us a little about what were your first impressions when you got there and so forth. What was
it
like?
I want to share that. The excitement of coming into Ethiopia. I mean, we spent a night in Kenya. They took us on a safari, their missionaries. But then to fly over and look over the city. And look over
the
Addis Ababa. And look at the villages outlined, the little huts and thing, and think we're coming in. We made it. And we land at the airport, and we're accepted with an open arm from the missionaries waiting for us there and taking us to a home where they had all the missionaries that gathered and had a big dinner for us there. It was just a wonderful time. And she'll probably share that in Ethiopia, it was like family. I mean, it was uncle to Nance, to each of the kids. They called them uncle and aunt. It was very, very close-knit family.
Yeah, to this day, we're uncle and aunt to some of these missionary kids.
So the missionaries who were there, the missionaries that you knew and all, there was a close Christian fellowship.
Yes, there was.
Yeah, praise God. And I'm sure that meant a great deal to
it
you guys.
It did. It really did.
Okay, talk to us about language. I'm suspecting that English was not the main language in Ethiopia.
No, there's lots of tribes and there's lots of different languages, but the main language is they call it Amhara. You would pronounce it Amharic. And it's very different than English. We went to language school. How long did we go?
About 9 months.
The teacher was excellent. We were told that he spoke perfect Amharic and didn't even have any kind of a foreign sound to his voice.
From Ireland.
Yeah, from Ireland. And I enjoyed language school a lot. I had never learned a foreign language, and it was a very interesting language. They say it's one of the most difficult languages in the world to learn, but I've heard about some that sound a lot worse than Amharic. But there's 250 letters in the alphabet, but that sounds terrible, but there's 7 sounds to each section, so it's not like mamu mi ma me me mo. Da do di da de de do. So there, for every sound, there's a letter.
I'd like for you to do something with it to give them an idea of what the
get to the mic, Norman.
The language sounds like. If she will speak in tongues, she will speak, and I'll translate for her.
Oh dear.
Go ahead. We want
okay,
to hear
I'm
this.
I'm going to do a scripture verse, and he'll tell you what it is. Okay. What a rai soloch meraf hulak kuter cement iskazatain. In the hope of Dutch kume anquakalo, manam desin dimpsain bisama, da junum bikaptulain, what a ursu igabalo, ursu kanegar yibalal. I think I skipped some stuff.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And there, in any language, there's a difference between learning the language and memorizing the language. She learned it, I memorized it. I cannot do what she does.
Whatever.
I remember our the one who taught us from Ireland. I never have been able to take tests easy, written tests or whatever. And my teacher would try to relax. He'd take us to his house. He'd lay back in the couch and have me like to try to quote a passage of scripture. He worked so hard, but we went from there to the countryside, and the Lord enabled us to use the language.
Amen. So y'all were highly motivated to learn it because you wanted to use the language there.
Yeah.
So you said the missionaries welcomed you warmly. What about the people? What about the Ethiopian people there?
Well, they were very curious about white people, and they were very gracious too. They invited us into their homes, and our kids made friends with all the children that lived around us, and they got to be boss. The children, for some reason, we're more followers, you know, and it seems like in our country, kids are more leaders. A lot of them are. And so we had to kind of watch that because we didn't want our kids to be big boss all the time.
Now we know about Jennifer.
She was pretty little, though, when you grew up, yeah.
So we hear some similarities, you know, when we've gone to Thailand and we watch Tracy and Lindsay and their kids, especially because they're all real blonde and blue-eyed, they are such a curiosity to people. I mean, one day we had one of them about 3 years old in the market, and this Thai lady comes over, just takes her by the hand and takes her off. She was taking her to take a picture of her over with somebody else. And so it's an advantage in a way because it gives you a great way to meet people, but it can kind of get to you after a while as well. So let me ask you a question. So were there difficulties in working in Ethiopia? Was it easy for you? Were there times when it was hard?
Yeah, there was times when it was hard. For us, let me explain. We were only there for 3 years because there was a military coup, and they the whole government changed. It became communist while we were there. It wasn't safe to be there.
Tell us who the ruler was. Some of us will recognize the name.
Haile Selassie. And he's the one that wanted our mission to bring missionaries in to start schools and to educate their children. And so things began to change. You know, the communists put lots of literature in, you know, they spread it out all over the place, and they used the college a lot, and they had professors that turned them against us. We became suspect. We were being CIA agents, and we were called names on the street, you know, when we went to the capital city.
And so I was going to ask a question. Yes. Did you experience persecution in Ethiopia?
I can tell you one experience. You know, you have to get an alien registration. You have to go into a country. And we failed to get our alien registration renewed. I mean, you're there to help the people. So they are going to fine us $1,000. So here again, we're just honoring enough. Rita is pregnant at that time with Rachel. So we take Jennifer and take all the family to this meeting with all the group there. And so they cut the fine in half. But you were trying to help the people, and they fine you because you failed to re-register your registration. Can I tell one story about things that wouldn't happen here but happened there? How many of you are familiar with wringer washers? Okay. We had a gasoline-powered wringer washer in Ethiopia, and I was out of town. My wife was doing laundry, and she had long hair, and she got her hair caught in the wringer. And finally, she called the worker, and she just was jumping up and down, crying. Finally, another worker came with his machete knife, and he hit it, and it broke it loose. And she went in the house. When I get home, it's full of Ethiopian ladies feeling so sorry. And I walk in, there's my wife laying in the bed. And when they got ready, they finally, I find out what happened. They left. I started combing her hair, and she was bald headed. The whole side of her hair all was gone.
That was really cute.
But that was something. That's how they popped their lips. They're so sorry. Of course, the worker, she just was crying her heart out.
So they were persecuted by the washing machine.
Yeah. Anything else. We have not answered his question. Of course, there were some that didn't like us. I remember the things that we were doing was babysitting other missionaries' stations. In other words, we were there so the missionary could go home and his family on furlough.
Because we're on the way to church.
And so we talked about the government changing. So we were in Kambodja. We had the Land Rover full of Ethiopians and our family, and we were headed for church. And we were stopped. There was a military truck coming by and blasting a horn and telling us we had to stop. And so we stopped, and they told us we weren't allowed to have any kind of meeting except because there was only one meeting that was going to go on.
They brought the machine gun out.
Yeah, and there was only one meeting that would happen that day in Kambodja, and that was a government meeting.
And Norman said,
I'm going to stop off and go to church. And my wife said,
I said, you know what they taught us in Bible college? They taught us that you work until you can't work anymore. And I said, you have a wife and you have children to think about. And so he turned the thing around. We went home and had services on the compound where we lived.
Praise the Lord for wives. So speaking of wives and husbands, so when you were in Ethiopia, I'm sure there were strains at times. Was it ever hard on your marriage, or did your marriage, was that a great strength to you in Ethiopia?
Can I share? When you, where we were, what you have, you just have each other. And so you're drawn together. But we did have a problem come up. We had a problem praying together. That finally we realized, of course, we were around Satan worship all the time. You could hear it all, people chanting all night behind us. We came to realize that it was Satan which was keeping us from coming together to pray as husband and wife, which we needed each other. And we prayed to God that God would break that thing, and he did, so that bond. To answer your question, you have each other, and your marriage is strengthened through the time that you have with each other.
Yeah. Now, that was your experience. All missionaries don't experience that, but that's certainly the ideal. Just like in any circumstances in our life, they don't leave us the same. We draw to the Lord and to one another, or we pull away and praise the Lord. Most of you know, Norman and Rita do not have a perfect marriage, but they have an exemplary marriage that many of us look to, and it's been a blessing to us. So okay. While you were there, did you get homesick? Did you get any communication from home?
Yes, we got homesick, of course, and we wrote letters. It took about 6 weeks to get a letter back and forth. Well, our letters 6 weeks to get here, and their letters 6 weeks back. We sent cassette tapes, and that was wonderful, hearing from the family. His mother told stories to children on a cassette tape.
Well, once in a while, didn't you just FaceTime?
No way. Yeah. But you know what was a blessing, once again, was that we would get together with other missionaries, and it was really sweet for, you know, Christmas and Thanksgiving.
Amen.
I'll share one thing about, you know, we found different there. You find different religious groups and thinking they're the only one. When the problem came in Ethiopia, all your religious groups come together. We met at what the Bashafta Farms, and we were all there praying for one another, praying with one another, because some of it already had been taken house arrest, and it was just a time of drawing together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Imagine what it's going to be like when you get to heaven. You're not going to have this, because, well, that's not another. The Baptists ain't the other ones here. Let's keep quiet. You know, everybody's going to be one in Christ.
Any of you have questions? Wow.
We did have
one question.
All
right. I know a story that, I don't know if y'all want to bring this up or not, but there was a little baby boy. Can you talk about the little baby boy?
Okay, if you couldn't hear, Brenda asked about a little boy.
You'll get my wife crying now. That's okay.
I know, I almost cried.
That's fine. Both of us do.
We were living in Hike at that time. And that was above Kambolcha. And Jennifer was 9 months old. And we were told that a mother had died and left a 2-week-old baby. And this was, we had a man who was a house worker. Now there, you did people a favor by hiring them, and you did yourself a favor too, because it takes so long to do anything in Ethiopia. If you want a potato chip, well, you gotta, you know, make your own. And anyway, just all sorts of things, and they were very helpful. And so our worker told us that this lady had died, and I said, I want to go see this baby. So he took me there, and I never forget that. I heard people screaming and crying, and we walked up a path, and this one lady, she had about four or five dresses hanging over her back with holding onto the sleeve of the dress, and she was wailing back and forth, wailing and wailing and wailing, and it turned out that she was a sister of the woman that had died. And so they let me come in. It was very noisy. People were crying. There were people sitting around everywhere, and there was a curtain. It was in the corner of this room, and it was like a barn, didn't have any floor or anything, and there was a space for animals to be in there at night. And I asked if I could see the baby. And so they took me over, and they pulled the curtain, and there was a tiny little, beautiful little baby boy laying there on a blanket, an Ethiopian blanket, and he had a dirty little shirt on that was like a size 5 and no diaper. And my heart just, you know, went out to him. There was a bottle laying against a filthy wall, a baby bottle. And so I talked to the grandmother of the baby, and I said, "This baby will die if you don't do something, because you can't feed the baby with like this. It's just feeding it cow milk." And she blew up in my face and she said, "What am I supposed to do? I can't nurse this baby." And so I asked questions, you know. I said, "Is there not an aunt that has a baby that could nurse this baby? Is there not somebody in the family?" And they said, "We don't do that." And so I said, "I will take this baby. I have a baby, and I'm nursing my baby, and I'll take this baby and take care of it." And so that's what we did. We took the baby, and that really touched the community. This was a Muslim community. And the women would come, like I won't go into a lot of detail, but she kissed me, and she said, "You're my daughter." This was the grandmother. And other people would come and tell me, "You're going to have a place in heaven for this." And I would be able to tell them, "No, that's not how I'm going to have a place in heaven, because Jesus died in my place." And we even had people bring us babies later and wanted us. We could have opened an orphanage, but here we are in a situation with the government, and you know, we were there to educate the children in their country. But we can't help it, but we called our babies our chocolate baby and our vanilla baby.
And she'd have one on one breast, one on the other, and the Ethiopians, they don't think anything about it. They say, "Patam you get him." It was wonderful.
"This is amazing," they'd say, but of course I didn't do that in public.
I know.
I have tried to train him, it just hasn't worked.
Tried to be private about it.
Yeah. So we were not able to. We kept him 9 months. We tried to adopt him. Everything was crazy with the government, and we couldn't do it. So we had to give him back to the family, and that was about the most heartbreaking thing we ever did.
We realized at that time we could never be foster parents.
I guess we're too selfish. Don't want to hurt.
Anybody else have a question? So after all these years, it's been a lot of years ago, 40-something years ago, would you do it again? If the Lord, you felt him calling you to Ethiopia, would you go? I don't mean now in your 70s, but yeah. If you were young
again.
We would
do it different.
All right, Norman, you do it differently.
Okay. I had the opportunity when I first got there to work in a Bible institute. And the burden that was on the missionary there was to train the nationals to go and to minister their own people. And I realize now that that would have been where my efforts have been put best. Someone who already knew the language could live a lot cheaper, because I saw missionaries growing. We were 800. Missionaries have, they were there with $2,000 and $3,000 a month living. And you could think of how many national pastors could be supported through that, in that there. So if I go back, that would be the difference thing. And the heart cries had a real influence in my life to see the ministry, how God has used them.
So
we went to Puerto Rico as missionaries.
Yeah, just say a little word. You left Ethiopia, and then give us a brief report.
We left Ethiopia. We couldn't go back. And so at that time, the mission... We're trying to open a field in Haiti, and so we were going to plan to go in there. And at that, I was painting a house in Springfield, Missouri, and board underneath the board, the ladder broke, and I shattered my ankle. So I knew that would do, and I couldn't do a lot of hiking, which would be involved in Haiti. So we ended up going to Puerto Rico, ministering in Puerto Rico for 4 years. Let me share this with you of mine. You know, our heart is still in missions, but it's so neat that we can be involved in missions, that we can hold the ropes. How many of you remember Tracy's car that he has that shows a picture of the going down in the well, others holding the well, holding the ropes? My dad was a well driller. Sometimes if these irrigation wells, they need to go down and do something. The person who went down in the well, they depended on the people alone. Is Tracy's so well put it in that thing. We're not able to go back to the mission field, but we can hold the ropes. We can pray. We can give so others can go. And I remember as a missionary, what a blessing was when we knew people were praying for us and supporting us so that we can go. So that's the privilege we have now of holding the ropes. Praying and giving so others can go and share the ministry, because without if they don't have the ones holding the rope, they can't go down.
Tell about the time you talked to that man when a baby died and that funeral you went to.
It's very sad, and I'd go to the funerals there in Ethiopia. The tradition there is when somebody dies, if the person who dies is an enemy you carry, you put a black rock on their grave, and if they're a friend, you put a white. But it was always a lot of weeping, and you couldn't comfort the people because you knew that person who died, that was a Muslim, they had not come to know the Lord. But one time I heard that this baby had died, and so they were crying, so I had an opportunity to share with them the fact that the baby had gone to be with Jesus. And I told them, I was able to share how they themselves could go and put their faith and trust in the Lord.
So one of the things I want to say, and I hope that by what we're doing, that maybe that'll stimulate you to ask Norman to read us some other questions. I want to thank you all for doing this. I know this is a little different, but I also want to say, Norman and Rita have been a part of our church now for about 28 years. That's a long time. So let me just tell you briefly, Norman, after they came back from Puerto Rico, he pastored a church in Alamogordo for about 7 years, and he left the church there, and it wasn't pleasant circumstances at all. Best I can tell, Norman loved those people with all his heart. He felt like he needed to leave. And they came and visited at our church one Sunday morning, and I knew Norman. We waved at each other. We knew each other by name. He knew I was a pastor at La Luz. He was a teacher down at La Luz Elementary. And so I asked him that Sunday when they came, I said, Norman, can I come down and eat lunch with you one day? And he said, sure. So I went down and had lunch with him, and I'll never forget. I can tell you word for word what he told me. He said, Ron, I don't want to teach, I don't want to preach, we don't want to do anything except hear the word of God and heal up. Those were his exact words. I don't know if he remembers them, but I remember them. And we did honor that. We did not ask them to do anything. We loved them. Amen. And oh, how God has blessed us. And one of the reasons, one of the ways that God has blessed us through Norman and Rita is their heart for missions. Those of us who know them well, we know they have a heart for missions because of the way they pray, because of what they do with their pocketbook, because of the way they speak about missions. And their love for missions has had a great influence as we as a church have sought to be a missionary church. And to the degree that we've done that, Norman and Rita are greatly responsible. And I'm not bragging on them. I'm bragging on what God has done through them. But I do want to say to you, we appreciate that so much. It is so good. God brings us together from different circumstances. And it is so good because God knows how to assemble his people so that he uses us. Now, some of you here are young. I look and I see you, Jesse and Caleb and James and Joe and Patricia and Jocelyn and all of you young ones. You know, God might do with you what he did with Rita when she was 11. He might touch your heart in some way as you come and as you come to know the Lord Jesus. He might let you know, what about being a missionary? Maybe the Lord wants you to be a missionary. And you might say, well, there's no way that that could ever happen to me. It happened to Rita, and it happened to Norman. And a lot of it was because God, in a very simple way, they responded to God's invitation to be a missionary, and he sent them there. And so if you ever sense that, don't just say, well, no. You know, the greatest thing in this world is to be where God wants you, doing what God wants you to do. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you all. This exceeds my expectations. Thank you so much.